welcome you to our online service today. This is Palm Sunday, April 5th, 2020. We encourage you this week to spend some time reading of the events of the Passion Week, spend some time contemplating and reflecting upon a risen Savior, and we look forward to coming together again when the Lord allows us. David said in Psalm 9, verse 9, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Let's pray together. Father, it's those words of David. They are so true now as they were then. You are a stronghold in all of our times of trouble, and we trust you. We don't know, we can't comprehend the days ahead, but we thank you that you have never forsaken your own. And so, Father, today we ask you, would you end the spread of this virus? We know it didn't take you by surprise. You have a purpose in all you do. We know that you are still governing, still sustaining this world. So please, would you bring healing for those who have been affected? I pray today for our government, for those who are in authority over us, that the decisions they make related to our health, our safety, that you would give to them wisdom, that you would give a spirit of cooperation, that they may know what steps to take and what to do. But Lord, grant them wisdom. I pray for this church family. I pray that you would give protection, that you might give strength, that you would protect the businesses that are represented here, that you would protect us from this virus, but also protect us in our spirit from wrong perspectives. Protect us from fear, from anxiety. Protect us from just all manner of perspectives that stand against you. I pray today, Father, for those doctors, those nurses, medical professionals, that you would as well protect them. But in all of this, Father, we know that you are building your church. I pray for the spread of the gospel, that in this time of such great anxiety, that people might look to you as their source of salvation from the real treachery of sin and death. I pray that your people as well would look to you in hope, in confidence, in faith. But thank you, Lord, that you, again, you are a stronghold in times of trouble. Bless today the service, the music. Encourage us by it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to number 135. Let's worship our King together.
Oh, worship the King. Faithfully sing His
Let's turn to number 116. We have a King, Jesus Christ, and His kingdom will never fail. Let's worship Him together this morning. Number 116.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord is King.
Continue rejoicing with number 96, the resounding theme in all that we do and all we experience. May Jesus Christ be praised.
Skies, my heart awake me.
Good morning. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 10. I'll be reading the entire chapter. May Jesus Christ be praised in the reading of his word. Verse 1. At the time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones, and come up to me on the mountain, and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out two tablets of stone like the former ones, and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. Now the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Benjaakan to Mazarah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his place. From there they set out to Gudgada, and Gudgada to Jotbah, a land of brooks of water. At the time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless in his name until this day. Therefore Levi does not have a portion of inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and all his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. If you pray with me. Lord, we come before you this morning and recognize, just as in Deuteronomy, you are moving in our lives. Lord, it is no doubt that you are moving in the hearts of men in fear and moving in the hearts of men in comfort. Lord, we ask you right now that you would allow us to cling to you, that we might serve you and we might call upon your name in this time. Lord, we ask that we might praise your name as we are at home with our families, or we are at home, Lord, praising you in our quiet. We ask that you would take these prayers and take these praise, Lord, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our next song is number 111, taken largely from the words of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way," which is verse 2 of this song we'll sing about. "I am the truth," verse 3, and "I am the life," verse 4. And then he summed it up by saying, "No one comes to the Father but through me." With our voices raised to him, let's continue to proclaim him as Lord.
Consist in the one life we have in your love.
I'm thankful once again for the opportunity to help out the church as it's looking for a pastor and to fill the pulpit. It's a real blessing and an opportunity from God that I thank him for. And I appreciate the opportunity to minister and share from the Word of God. We've just read and looked over the chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 10, which is one of the ideal, wonderful chapters of the Old Testament, and it's filled with incredible truth. But I'd like to focus today on verses 12 and 13, and I think that there are some thoughts there that I'd like to share with you about the believer's walk with God, and that's sort of the central passage part of this chapter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Now the scriptures make it absolutely clear that if we are ever to come to God at all, we have to come to God his way. We cannot define the way that we would like to come to God. That would be most unacceptable for him. We have to come in his way. And to achieve this, God has ordained that we need to humble ourselves and come to him by faith, much in the same way that little children approach their loving father. This is something that Jesus taught in Matthew 18. And it's important for us to understand that there is no other way to come to God than by the way that he has ordained. God requires faith. The thing that's important about that is that in this day and age, modern man or postmodern man would like to come to God his own way, and often to try to do that through a bunch of other different means and so forth that modern man has come up with. God requires faith, not knowledge, not wealth, not fame, not position, not power, or actually not any other human resource. Those are all unacceptable as far as God is concerned, but postmodern man finds the way of faith in the scriptures to be foolish and to be absurd. For the world, the way of faith, that is, the way of biblical faith, is an unacceptable stumbling block. The Bible teaches that the gospel, with its message of the cross, emerges from the foolishness and the weakness of God, which respectively are much greater than man's wisdom or strength, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In other words, regardless of one's intellect, one's bank account, one's rank or title, regardless of one's authority, none of those can merit any favor with God. According to the Bible, the only way that we can come to him is by childlike faith, and that's his only way. Now, after we have come to God like this, God invites us to enter into a dynamic relationship with him, and he expects us to contribute to that relationship. He calls us to participate in it. A relationship is a two-way street. Those who are involved in a relationship each give something to the relationship. And so what God is saying in the book of Deuteronomy in this section is that this is bound up with the idea of walking with God. God wants all of us, he wants each of us to walk together with him. We are to walk together with him as his children. We are to walk together with him as his servants. We are to walk together with him as his friends. And we are to walk together with him as members of his own body. These are four different ways that God would like for us to have fellowship with him and enter into this relationship of walking together with God. So let's look at Deuteronomy, but before we look at this section, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you once again today, and we thank you for giving us your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to apply the word of God the way that you mean for us to do that. We thank you so much that you love us and that you've given us the path to salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for what he's accomplished in the lives of believers. We thank you as well for giving us the Holy Spirit who teaches and guides us, and we pray today, Father, that the Spirit would teach us, that we might understand better the purposes of this little section in your word. Just bless us today, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting with verse 12, and it's a small section, only two verses. It says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Just two little verses in this entire chapter, but there's so much in these two little verses, it'll take a long time, really, if we gave our time to it, to cover all of the things that are bound up in that verse, in those two verses. Now, today I'd like to consider a number of scriptures that we'll look at to try to understand what's going on in these two verses. But what I've done is I've tried to incorporate all those scriptures together so that we don't have to take a lot of time to look them up in the Bible. But one of the things that we notice about this passage, in this passage we discern five specific infinitive verbs: to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to observe. Each of these verbs represents a separate command that conveys our responsibility. As Christians, as children of God, as those who are called to walk with him, we have a responsibility to maintain our relationship with him. And we do that by fearing him, by walking with him, by loving and serving him, and by observing or keeping the various precepts and principles that God has given us in his word. So we have these five verbs: to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to observe. Now collectively, each of these individual commands can be summarized or compressed into just one directive: to walk with God. And that's the one thing that we want to consider out of this passage today. What does it mean to walk with God? Today I'd like to consider several things about what it means to walk with God and look directly at that. But one thing we need to understand is that God has given us this mandate to walk in all his ways. How do we understand that? To comprehend the biblical relationship of walking with God, consider that the scriptures address this subject more than 130 times. I would say that if God addresses a subject 130 times, it's one that we ought to pay attention to. In other words, from the Bible's perspective, walking with God should be something that we ought to be interested in doing. And I think God makes it clear that walking with him should be a natural, normal, and necessary part of the Christian life. It requires not only the exercise of our faith, but also the development, not only of our faith, but all of our divinely imparted faculties. It requires that we develop our physical substance. It also requires that we develop our personalities, our intellect, our emotions, our volition, or our will. And we need to bring that into conformity with God's intent so that we might be made properly to fit for a spiritual relationship with God. That's the whole purpose. God wants to fit us for the condition of being able to relate to him spiritually. Today, we want to focus then on what it means, on the meaning, the method, and the measure of this command. When we consider the meaning of our walk, we'll be talking about God's protocols for this mandate. In other words, we want to answer the question, what? What is it? Or what does it represent? When we address the method of our walk, we're talking about the procedures for this mandate that God has given us. In other words, this relates to the how. How do we carry it out? And when we think about the measure of our walk, we're talking about the prescription that God has given us to accomplish or to achieve this mandate. The idea of God's prescription for us has to do with the direction and the quantity of our walk with God. In other words, we would say the where, the when, and the how much. So, wrapped up in these two little verses, God has answered a number of questions and addressed our attention in the rest of Scripture to determine what it means to walk with him. And he answers questions like what, how, when, where, and how much. This is what God wants us to do when he mandates that we should walk with him. So let's consider, first of all, the meaning of our walk. What are the protocols? What does it mean that we should walk with God? To explain the nature and concept of walking, the Bible utilizes several different expressions that describe this activity. First of all, the Bible relates the idea of walking physically. In Luke chapter 24, verse 15, we read, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Here we see in this passage that the disciples were walking along the road, and just like friends or colleagues, and Christ came up, he appeared and came right up with them and began to walk along with them together. In this passage, the word walked means to move about from place to place through a normal use of one's legs and one's feet. In other words, we're talking about physically walking together. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us somehow physically to walk with him. And we recognize that early, after the creation, that God came to the garden and walked with Adam and Eve. The second means by which God wants us to walk, we find in Psalm verse 1 of chapter 1. And that would be figuratively. We not only walk with God physically, but we are to walk with him figuratively. For example, in that passage, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And Proverbs verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. The idea of this verse, or these verses, are meant to be taken in a general sense, not necessarily literally. It's not talking so much about physical walking. It's talking much more about the idea of working or learning from someone. It's meant to be taken generally. And the use of the word walk in these verses represents a whole range of behaviors that correspond to one's personal life. It relates the idea of one's involvement, his or her involvement with believers as well as with unbelievers. It has to do with a kind of relationship that we have with our fellow man. For example, when it says that he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm, we might use the illustration to say that in no sense are we to understand that simply taking a Sunday afternoon stroll with a mathematician necessarily will ever osmotically elevate my understanding of fractal geometry. That's not going to help. It doesn't work that way. However, these verses do teach a general principle that relates to the idea of an understanding together based on following after someone. The principle should cause me to ask myself, what are the things that I listen to? Who are my friends? With whom do I associate? And ultimately, what kind of people influence me? That's what God is getting at in Psalm 1 and in Proverbs 13. So we are to understand that sometimes God means that walking with him is to be understood figuratively or metaphorically, that it means to come under his influence. And then the third way that we can understand the meaning of this idea of walking is faithfully. God expects us to walk with him physically. He expects us to walk with him figuratively. He also expects us to be faithful in that particular enterprise. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, Isaiah writes, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" This verse refers to walking as one's consistent pursuit of a fixed standard. The idea is that we're to walk after a particular standard or a rule, according to a kind of fixture by which we determine our lives. And we look at that constantly and say, how are we doing in line with our walking according to this means? It implies a compliance to a precept or a principle that is meant to be obeyed. It entails a hearer's recognition of a responsibility to act. And we are to act by accompanying or passing alongside of this benchmark. And I think we actually see that in that passage in Luke where Jesus came alongside of those people, those disciples, and he was walking together with them physically. But part of that was the idea that they should line up with him in that walk. This kind of walking, that is faithful walking, consistent walking according to a fixed standard or rule, requires that we keep in step. We need to keep in step with that standard or with that rule. And we need to do so consistently, faithfully, loyally. We may say so as to leave a track behind so that others can follow us. It's very important, for example, that parents learn to walk with God in such a way that their children can look at them and see how they are supposed to walk with God. There should be a standard that they can measure up to. So that raises the question then, how do we do this? I think that there are other protocols in Scripture by which God identifies or defines our walk with him, not just physical, not just figurative, and not just faithful. But those are enough for us to ask the question, how do we do this? We should consider then the method of our walk. And God has answered the question, what are the procedures that we should follow? How are we to walk? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." I want to be careful in this section when I talk about the method of our walk, not to be too dogmatic about this method or these methods, these procedures, because I think that they are to be taken literally, but they are also to be balanced by an understanding, a general understanding of what God is actually saying. He tells Abram, he says, walk before me. This expression illustrates the way that a father would teach his children to walk, or the way that parents would teach their children to walk. The idea is that parents or a father would place their child or their children in front of them, where the parents can see the child and point them or steer them in the right direction. I recall when we lived in Germany, and frequently, whenever we had an opportunity, when our children were young, we would take a walk in the Black Forest, and that's something that we did frequently. We did it often. As much as we could, we'd get out and enjoy the forest and the air and so forth, the outdoors. The Black Forest is filled with all kinds of paths for families and people to walk and follow. And when our children were young, we'd go out there in the forest and we'd tell our kids, we want you to walk just a few feet ahead of us, because that way we could see them. And then we could steer them along the path. And if they got too close to the edge or were going out in the forest and they weren't supposed to be there, we would say, come back in, and so forth. And the idea is that we would keep an eye on them and steer them or point them in the right direction. And we could always see them. They wouldn't get behind us or get too far ahead of us. They were just where we wanted them to be. And that's the idea, I think, that is being conveyed here with Abram. God is saying, walk before me. In this way, I think it's important that we understand what God is trying to teach us is that we are to walk like children. Or like sons. And a little later we'll see in one of the verses that we read that God has called us to be sons of God, or children of God. So in this way, we are to walk like children, that is, like sons of God, and allow him to teach, direct, and guide us in the pathway that he wants us to follow. Secondly, look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. In Deuteronomy 13:4, we read, in the Lord your God, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. In this version, I use the NIV, and it says, you must follow God. But the King James translates this, you need to walk after the Lord. I think that this is an interesting passage because it kind of is a little different from what we just read, where God expects us to be a child or be a son of his and to walk before him. But in this section we see God says, walk after me. How is that different? Well, we want our children to be able to We want to be able to steer them and guide them and so forth and keep an eye on them. But here, God is telling Abram, walk after me or follow me. This is the way that a servant walks. After or behind his master, showing respect and precedence for the master. In other words, we are also to walk as servants of God. In our relationship as children of God, we want God to teach us, and he wants us to walk before him. But in our relationship as his servants, as those who follow him, who trust him, who want to do what he wants us to do, we have this servant relationship. And we are to walk as servants of God in the sense that we follow after him, we show him this respect and this precedence. Our walk thus characterizes our lives, which should accord God, which should accord Jesus Christ always, honor, regard, and obedience. So there's a servant side to walking with God. And another side to walking with God, we find in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis 5, we read that Enoch walked with God. And in Genesis 6:9, we see the same thing. In Genesis 6:9, we read, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. In these two passages, we see that both Enoch and Noah walked with God. In Scripture, as far as we know, these are the only two men who thus walked with God. From that text, or those verses, we infer that they must have walked side by side, that God came in their midst, or he was present, and they walked down the path together. I once heard this idea or this concept that, you know, Enoch was taken out of this world, and somebody said the way that he was taken is that God came to walk with him, and as they were walking together, God looked at Enoch and said, we're closer to my house than we are to yours, so just come home to be with me. But I think that kind of characterizes the idea that they were walking together and that God took him out of this world as a result of his walk and his plan and so forth. But the idea is that we infer that they were walking side by side. Well, who walks side by side? Well, I like to walk side by side with my wife, although sometimes she will tell you that I like to get ahead of her because I walk a little faster than she does. But we generally walk side by side with a spouse or with a partner, with a friend, with whomever it is that we take a walk with and enjoy fellowship. The idea of this form of walking is that we walk side by side in fellowship with each other. Later on in the New Testament, we read in John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. So you can see that what we're doing here in terms of walking with God forms a natural progression from sons or children of God to servants, now to friends. Jesus says, instead I called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. The idea here is that we are to walk as God's friends. We are friends of God. What a privilege that is. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Noah and for Enoch, of those two men, that it should be said that they were the ones who walked with God. What a great privilege that is. So we see that we're to walk as children, we're to walk as servants, we're to walk as friends, but then there's another element that we add to that we find in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, we read, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I think ultimately, as we pass through these different means or methods of walking, walking as a child of God, walking as a servant of God, walking as a friend of God, that ultimately it's God's purpose to develop us in such a way that we learn to walk spiritually. And I mentioned earlier that God is fitting us for a spiritual relationship with him. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul maintains that as believers, we are expected to walk step by step with the Holy Spirit. We're to keep in step with him. Thus, our walk is not only physical, it's not only figurative, it's not only to be faithful, but it is designed to be a spiritual walk. This concept suggests union with God. And we may say it suggests communion with God himself. In other words, we are called to walk as members of his own body. If we want to walk with God, we need to follow these procedures. And when I think about that, I think about how when a person walks down the street, the members of that person's body are always together. We don't see an arm dragging behind or a leg getting too far ahead. The body, the members of that body, they're together. They fit together and they belong together, and that's the way that they appear whenever a human being is walking or doing anything. So the point of all this, then, is that if we really want to follow the mandate or the command that God has given to his children in this passage of Scripture when he says, walk before me, walk with me, if we want to do that, we need to follow after these procedures that God has outlined in his word. Then the final aspect of God's mandate relates to the measure of our walk. We have talked about the meaning of our walk, what it means to walk with God. We've talked about the method, what the procedures are that we should follow. But we also have a measure according to which we should walk. And God has given us a prescription for his mandate that answers the question, where do we walk? When do we walk? How much do we walk? We see this in John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. It says, then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have light, or have the light. The issue is that there are four necessary elements that we are to utilize in order to fit this measure of our walk. The first one is what Jesus says here, light. We are to walk in the light. It's interesting that Jesus said he declared himself to be the light of the world. He identified himself as the standard or the measurement by which we walk. Walking in the light begins by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And it continues by remaining faithful to him. We are to walk in the light. But it's interesting also to me that in John chapter 12, where Jesus said, you're only going to have the light just a little while longer, and he says, walk while you have the light, we see that this command comes, as it were, with an urgent warning. In that same passage, we read, Jesus says, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The point is that we need to do this immediately. We need to walk in the light immediately, without delay. Jesus said, we are going to have the light only for a little while. So we must walk while we have the light before darkness overtakes us. I think what Jesus is saying is that as we go through the Christian life, and we know that already that we can expect all kinds of things to happen. We talked about that last week when we mentioned the idea of conflict in the Christian life. There's going to be conflict, and part of that conflict includes the possibility for darkness. And the idea is that we don't want to be caught in the dark. We don't want to be caught without the light. Darkness lies ahead. And Jesus emphasizes that the man who walks in darkness, in that same passage, he says, the man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. You see, we need light to know where we are going. We need light in order to come up to the standard that God means for us to utilize or to measure ourselves against when we walk with him. The man who walks in darkness has no idea where he is going. So in John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus also says, put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light or children of light. As it were, that takes us almost full circle back to what we talked about, that God wants us to relate to him as children, as servants, and so forth. So Jesus advises us, put your trust in the light. The idea being that legitimate children of God are sons of light, and they take God's prescription to heart. They have come to the light in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they walk in his light. They follow after the commands to do this. The second element that is necessary for us to walk in the light is obedience. In 2 John, chapter 1, verse 6, we read, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands." We are to walk in obedience to the commands that God has given us. Walking with God means obeying him. And I think it's significant that obeying God means walking with him. It's a twofold command. He wants us to walk with him, and to do so, we must obey him. He wants us to obey him, and to do so, we must walk with him. Now, we talked about the idea of servants, of that servant relationship. Well, loyal servants of God heed God's prescription. As they walk with him, they demonstrate their obedience to him. The third element focuses on love. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command." As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. We recall how Jesus said that we are his friends. If we do what he commands, we will be his friends. Genuine friends of God are those who make use of God's prescriptive mandate and say, "I will love him. It is my responsibility to love God." And these people, friends of God, as we kind of mentioned earlier in this progression from children to servants to friends, friends of God are those who have moved beyond mere obedience or servanthood to the love that comes with being one's friend. And the final element, I think, that what God has given us in this section is the idea of truth. We need to walk in light. We need to walk in obedience. We need to walk in love. But God also says in 3 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." So finally, we are to walk in truth. We must do this continually. We are to remain faithful and true to our calling as children or as sons of God. Real members of his own body, that is, members of the church, true believers, honor God's prescription in this, and they continue faithfully, loyally, repeatedly, over and over again, they continue to walk in the truth. In other words, they remain ever faithful and true. Having looked at these various means and methods and so forth, how do we apply what God is saying here in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, this little section? Well, God's word gives us the meaning, the method, and the measure of this mandate that we as believers are to exercise as we walk with him. I began this message by saying that all the worldly pursuits that men and women chase after, knowledge, wealth, fame, position, power, or any other human attraction, all of these can represent stumbling blocks to the path of salvation, and they can hinder a person's walk with God. I want to close with just an application drawn from an example that illustrates how difficult it is for us to come to God any other way, how impossible it is. We said that if we're to come to God, we have to come to him his way. And this is his way. We come to him humbly by faith, and then beyond that, he wants us simply to walk with him. I'd like to just read this little story that illustrates how foolish it is to try to get in any other way. Toward the end of the 19th century, Thomas Henry Huxley, the brilliant British biologist, humanist, disciple of Charles Darwin, teacher, author, defender of the evolutionary theory, and opponent of Christianity, had given a series of blistering lectures that attack the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the morning after his meeting, Huxley was in a hurry to catch the train from a station on the far side of Dublin, Ireland, to go on to his next meeting in another city. He decided to take one of Dublin's horse-drawn taxis, and he assumed that the hotel doorman who had arranged his cab would also inform the driver of his next destination. When the coach arrived, Huxley told the driver, "Please hurry. I'm almost late. Just drive fast." Huxley climbed into the cab and the horses lurched forward, and then they galloped off at a vigorous pace. Huxley decided to close his eyes and then rest just for a few minutes, but unintentionally he fell sound asleep. Later, when he woke up, the cab was way outside of the city, and Huxley realized that they had gone way too far in the wrong direction for him ever to make his next meeting. Leaning forward, Huxley shouted to the driver, "Do you have any idea where you are going?" Without looking back, and in all seriousness, the driver said, "No, sir, but I am driving very fast." This true story portrays the dilemma that we see in our world today of postmodern man. In spite of the passenger's brilliant mind, the driver's skill at maneuvering a team of powerful horses to move the coach quickly through heavy traffic and crowded streets, nonetheless, all this intelligence, foresight, and energy were wasted by going in the wrong direction. By ignoring the truth of God's word, this is exactly what postmodern man is doing. Expending all kinds of intelligence, foresight, energy, power, authority, all of these things, chasing after the wrong thing. With all of his intellect and his wealth, postmodern man is headed down the wrong path, but he is going there very fast. God wants us to move in the right direction. One of God's greatest biblical questions that we find in Scripture is this. God is saying of mankind, "Do you know where you're going?" We only come into the right way, the truth, and the life by biblical faith. But once we come to him, God expects us to exercise much more than faith. He desires, and in fact, he commands, that we walk with him, but we have to do it his way. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for this command in the law that you gave to Israel, but also one that contains principles for everyone who wants to know you and who needs to learn how to walk with you. And Father, we come before you today and we pray that you would continue to help us properly to walk with you. We know, Lord, that it's easy for us to get out of step. It's easy for us to fall behind or to get ahead. But we pray that your Spirit truly will guide us and direct us and help us, teach us, to know the path that you want us to follow and to learn to stay right in step with your Spirit. Thank you so much for giving us the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for all of the things that you have blessed us with, and even at this time in our lives, in these conditions that we're living, we do pray that your Spirit would continue to oversee. We thank you that you are always apprised, that you're never surprised, that you know and that you are in control of all that is going on. Thank you so much, Father, for the privilege we have of knowing you as our Father and serving you as our Lord. Bless us today, and we pray especially, Lord, for all of the folks of the church and those who are hearing this message. Just continue to be with them and assure them of your presence. And we pray, Lord, even as Steve prayed earlier, that you would soon allow us to come back together again as a church family. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing number 86 next. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Thank you, Eric, for opening the Word of God to us this morning. Let me pray in closing. Father, remind us of what it is to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Teach us what it is to walk day by day with you in your presence. And now, Lord, whether summer or winter, springtime or harvest, in sickness or in health, you ever have proved yourself to be faithful, and you always will be faithful to your own. And so great truly is your faithfulness. Remind us this week of your faithfulness to us. But remind us as well of your faithfulness to your promises that are ever yes and amen. And now, Lord, as we enter into this new week, this Passion Week, remind us of your great work of redemption and your great work of a resurrection in your Son, Jesus. Bless the week ahead. Strengthen your people. In Jesus' name, amen.